Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. The title of the message today is this: The Simple Truth of God's Word. The Simple Truth of God's Word. And I'm going to be preaching from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, basically in verse 3, but I'm going to share some other scripture with you too. And I want to remind you, if you've listened to the last few programs or watched them, that this is part of a series of messages in which I am giving you the rules of biblical interpretation, how to interpret the Bible. There are rules. You know, so many people go to the Scripture and read the Scripture and try to get meaning out of it willy-nilly without any set plan. But there are rules of interpretation. It's not just you read it and get what you can out of it and what it means to you, and I'll read it and get what I can, what it means to me. That's why there's so much confusion, so many denominations, so much disagreement, so many wild ideas, so much criticism of the Bible. But the rules, and I've given you, I have 8 rules. There, you look at different interpreters, and they might have more or less, but basically they're all the same. But I have 8 rules, and I'm not going to mention all 8 again, but I'm going to go through them. But the first rule that I dealt with was what I call the rule of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. That's the rule of the gospel, the rule of grace, which tells us that everything in this Bible is Christ-centered, and everything is ultimately, it's founded upon the truth of God's way of salvation by His grace through Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And salvation, the gospel is the good news of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. How God can be both a righteous judge as well as a merciful, loving Father. And the answer to that question is in the gospel message of it is by His grace, based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which righteousness is the entire merit of His obedience unto death, imputed, charged, or accounted to His people, and which brings life to them through the new birth, whereby we receive and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have a personal relationship with Him. So that's the rule of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. The second rule that I dealt with last week was the rule of first mention, where a truth, especially the gospel truth of salvation by grace, is first mentioned, and that concept, that truth, never changes throughout the Scripture. And I hope you'll get, if you haven't heard those messages, I hope you'll get them and watch them or listen to them. Today I'm going to talk about the third rule of biblical interpretation, how to interpret the Bible. And it's called the rule of simplicity. The rule of simplicity. That's why I entitled the message, The Simple Truth of God's Word. Now, a lot of times you'll read somebody talking about the rule of simplicity, and they define it this way. They define it as this: the simplest explanation of a text is usually the right one. Now, did you hear that? The simplest explanation of a text, a verse of Scripture, a passage, is usually the right one. Now, I don't use the rule of simplicity that way. And the reason that I don't use it that way is because of what the Bible teaches us about the natural man. And the natural man. Now, whenever the Bible speaks of the natural man, It's talking about all of us by nature as we are born dead in trespasses and sins. We fell in Adam, and as a result, and we're guilty of Adam's sin. He was the representative of the whole human race. We fell in him, and as a result, we're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. And as a result of that, we come forth from the womb with that human sinful nature that sins against God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the natural man. That's why Christ said we must be born again in order to see and enter the kingdom of God. We have to be given spiritual life from above. That's the powerful, sovereign, invincible, irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. And when we're born again, the result of that, the evidence of that is we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to understand some things in the Word of God. But before that, the natural man. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 2:14? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. You understand that? He can't receive them, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And so what that teaches us in order, and I'm going to talk about that in the next rule of interpretation, which I call the rule of revelation, but in other words, what the Bible tells me is that apart from a work of the Holy Spirit giving me spiritual life, which includes spiritual eyes to see spiritual things and appreciate them and see their glory and love them, believe them, spiritual ears, all of that, a new heart, a spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit giving me that, I will not receive the things that are in this book, the Word of God. I won't receive the glorious truths that involve the salvation of a sinner. So, what I'm telling you is this. When you look at the rule of simplicity, and if somebody says, well, the simplest explanation of a text is usually the right one, there may be sometimes that applies, but to the natural man, what is the simple meaning of the text to him may be wrong. And the reason is this. If you over in John chapter 3, listen to this in John chapter 3. This is right after the Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And listen to what he says in verse 19 of John chapter 3. He says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now the light that he speaks of there is Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, the light of his people. But it also translates down to his word. This word, this is a lamp. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, the psalmist said. This is a light, you see. And this light shows me things that I must face about myself, but by nature do not want to face and believe and hear. My deeds are evil. That's what it says. Their deeds are evil. Now that's not talking about the immorality of the world. That is evil. Immorality is evil. When you see a person who's a lawbreaker, who hates society and the rules of society, and that's evil. But the light here of God's truth in Christ exposes an evil that I by nature don't see as evil. What is it? Well, notice who he's talking to. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a religious man, a moral man, a sincere man. And what he's saying is this light of Christ, this light of Scripture, tells me that my best efforts to obey God when aimed at saving myself or keeping myself saved or making myself righteous in order to be accepted with God, those efforts are evil. Now, why are they evil? Is it because they're immoral? Not necessarily. Is it because I'm not sincere? No. Why are they evil? I'll tell you why they're evil. Because they do not glorify God. You see that? They don't glorify God. They don't exalt God. They exalt me. They glorify man, and God will not share that glory. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and to do so by establishing in His obedience unto death the only way of righteousness, which is Himself and His work of redemption. You see, Christ, Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment, complete perfection, finishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So that if I'm going about trying to establish my own righteousness by my works, I'm denying Christ. I'm saying that He died in vain. That's evil. You see what I'm saying? Now, how do I know that? I know it because of one thing. This book says it. God's Word says it. And that's where I go first with this rule of simplicity. And it says simply this, simply put, if God says it, it's true. That's the simple truth of God's Word. I may not feel it, and I certainly may not know it. Now listen to me. I may not even agree with it. It may make me angry. Listen, I remember when I first began to study the Bible, my purpose was to prove it wrong. And there was a lot of things in here that I read that I didn't think was in here, and they made me angry. But you know what? My disagreement, my ignorance, and my anger did not change the fact that they were here. God says it. It's true. I remember years ago, I was driving through a particular town, and I saw on the sign, the marquee of a particular church, this saying. It says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I thought to myself then, I said, no, that's not right. God said it, that settles it. You see, whether I believe it or not, it's true. And that's what I mean by the rule of simplicity. If it's in this book, it's true. Now, I may not understand it all. I may not even be able to reconcile it all in this old head, my human logic and reasoning. But I know this. If God says it, it's true. Now, the thing about the natural man, and I know this by experience, is that this book, God's Word, tells me some simple things that I don't want to, by nature, didn't want to hear. And didn't want to hear them and believe them until God the Holy Spirit gave me spiritual life. Listen to the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Listen to this. For the Word of God is quick. That means life. Living. It's a living thing. And it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's your desires, your motives, your thoughts. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You see, God's Word goes all the way to the heart. It doesn't just condemn evil actions, evil doings. It condemns evil thoughts, evil desires, evil motives. If you're out there listening to what I'm saying and you claim to be a Christian, you claim to believe in Christ, and some of you, I know some who claim that they're not sinners anymore. Let me ask you this question. Do you ever have any thoughts or any motives or any desires which you can't control that you would be embarrassed for even man, even your friends, to see flashed up on a screen, let alone God? And the Bible tells us that God does see those thoughts. He knows those thoughts. So that's how this thing goes. God is God. And if God says it, it makes it true. There are many things in this Bible that we don't understand in the sense. Now, I know in salvation, the Bible says the Son of God hath come and given us an understanding. We do. We who know Christ, we who are sinners saved by grace, who give evidence of being one of God's elect because we've been born again by the Spirit and have come to Christ, we've run to Christ for salvation. We've repented of our dead works. We understand some things that we didn't understand before because God has taught us by His Spirit and by His Word. But there are a lot of things here that that we think about in God and His nature, His majesty, His infinite being, His purposes, how He works things. You know, we quote Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. How all those things work together, and that's all things good and all things evil, according to a sovereign God. How they do, it boggles my mind. How about you? But you know what? Here's the simple truth. I know it's true because God says it. People say, well, you mean God controls everything? Well, He says He does. I don't understand it. Oh, that makes Him the author of sin. No, it doesn't. And I can't explain that to you. You can't explain it to anybody. But it's true because this book says it. That's the simple truth. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 139. He says in verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path. He surrounds me. Am I lying down and art acquainted with all my ways? There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. This is the omniscience of God. He knows everything. Not because He's a crystal ball gazer now. Thou hast, verse 5, Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. That means God controls me. You say, well, are you a robot? No. How do you explain that? I can't. Neither can you. But let me tell you how most preachers and people who claim to be Christian today or Bible believers explain it. They deny it altogether. They make God a puppet in your hands. They make God, His purposes, His works contingent upon what man does. It's like God is some kind of a cosmic chess player up there, and He makes His move, and He's just waiting for you to make your counter move. My friend, this book does not teach a God like that. That's an idol. Listen to this. Verse 6. Now listen to it. What the psalmist is saying, this is David, he's saying God's in control of me. And He's not the author of sin. And you say, well, that boggles my mind. He said the same thing. Look at verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I cannot attain unto it. You see, David, the psalmist, his approach to this mind-boggling truth was not to ignore it, not to deny it. Even though it boggled his mind, he said, that's the way it is. God is God, and I am who I am. We could go on and on with things like this. I want you to turn to, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 9. Now, you know, this chapter here is a mind-boggling chapter. In fact, there are many preachers who start through the book of Romans and they quit whenever they get around Romans 8, especially Romans 9, because they just can't understand it. And the problem is this. It's not the understanding that's the problem. It's just they don't want it. They don't like it. How do most people deal with these truths in Romans 9? They deny it. And they fashion a God like themselves, limited. I have heard preachers say that, God would not step on man's dignity. Well, where in the world in the Bible do you find anything about man's dignity? It's not there. Man's a sinner. My soul, if God gave any of us what we deserve or what we've earned, it would be eternal damnation. You say, well, you don't believe that. Well, you don't believe the simple truth of God's Word. But you know what the issue of Romans 9 is? It's simply this. We're sinners, and salvation's of the Lord. It's not of us. It's not conditioned on us. And he goes here. Here's where people hate to deal with it. Romans 9 and verse 13, listen to this. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, how are you going to interpret that? I know preachers who say, well, that's all, you know, God, that's bad. God hates Esau. And then I've heard say, well, that doesn't mean hate. That means he loved Esau less. That's not what it means. The word means hate. It's God's wrath upon a sinner who deserves it. You see, God hated Esau because that's what Esau deserved. But here's the point. You know what Esau did? He sold his birthright. He was a sinner. But so was Jacob. Jacob was a sinner. He deserved God's wrath too, God's hatred. I'm a sinner. I deserve God's wrath, God's hatred. What's amazing about this verse is not that God hated Esau. I can understand that. I can understand why God would hate all of us. It's justice. It's not like my hatred now. Mine's sinful. Yours is sinful. But God's is justice. What is amazing about this verse is that God loved Jacob. Is it possible that God could love me, a sinner, who deserves nothing but his hatred? Well, what does the Bible say? 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins, a sin-bearing sacrifice that brings satisfaction. God's love is in Christ. Outside of Christ, there's nothing of God's love. And why does he say that? Well, look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unjust to do this? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God's sovereign as to whom he loves and whom he hates. And so then it's not of him that willeth. It's not of your will or my will. There's no such thing as free will. Our will's in bondage. Nor of him that runneth, that's the works, but of God that showeth mercy. Now back in 2 Corinthians, you see, I can't explain all that to you. I know God does what's right. He chooses whom he will. He saves whom he will according to his grace. None of us deserve it. None of us have earned it. The only reason these people go around talking about God loving everybody is because they think we deserve God's love. We don't. How do I know it? The simple truth of what this book says. But here in 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 3, or verse 2 rather. He says, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now that's the next issue to me of the rule of simplicity. Number one, if God says it, it's true. It may boggle my mind. I might not be able to give you a human logical explanation. I might not be able to reconcile it in my way of thinking. But it's still true. God is not the author of sin. Let the secret things belong to God. The revealed things belong to us. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. If man's left to himself, he will deny God, he will deny Christ, he'll go his merry way to eternal damnation. But God has chosen a people to say, what's my responsibility? The revealed things. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I heard a man say one time, he said, well, that means if I want to come to Christ and I'm not elect, God won't let me. Oh, no. If you're one of God's elect, you'll come to Christ, and any who come to Christ, God never turns them away. How do I know that? That's what this book says. Well, what is this? Here's the second phase of it. Simply put, it's all about Jesus Christ. My friend, do you have a desire to be saved from your sins. It's all about Jesus Christ, who He is, the God in human flesh, what He accomplished on Calvary. He put away the sins of His people by the sacrifice of Himself. He drank damnation dry. He paid our debt in full. He established the only righteousness whereupon God could be just and justify sinners like me. Do you want to experience the love of God? Run to Christ. Outside of Christ, there's no love. Nothing but hatred. Do you want to experience the grace and the mercy, the compassion of God? Run to Christ for salvation, for eternal life, for the forgiveness of sins. What is it? The blood of Jesus Christ. For justification before God. How can I stand before a holy God who sees the intents of my heart, sees what I am, a sinner, not just outward but inward? How can I stand before that God and Him pronounce me not guilty? Him pronounce me righteous. How can I do that? Only in Jesus Christ. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. It's that single message that all of salvation and every blessing and benefit of salvation is in Christ. Don't sit around here and worry about these things that you can't reconcile. Don't even sit around and worry if you're one of God's elect. You just flee to Christ and believe in Him. That's what God's elect do. That's what the Scripture teaches. Did Christ die for me? Well, if He did, you know what I'll do? I'll flee to Him for salvation. I'll run to Him. I'll cling to Him. And it won't be by my own power or on my own goodness or my own will. It'll be by God's power, goodness, and will through His Spirit, who makes me willing in the day of His power by giving me a new heart, a new spirit, and life within, by causing me to walk in His statutes. And I'm responsible to look to Him. You're responsible. How can you reconcile that? You worry about that. Listen, God says it, and that settles it. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.